We're coming today to the book of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 138, that will really set the theme and set the tenor for these next couple of days as we as a church bring our minds and our hearts together. That's why I spent so many months ahead of time announcing this week and preparing you for this week so that we could just set everything else aside and just as a church come and say, this time is for you and me to be much in prayer. And I have to say I'm very thankful because I talked to so many of you this week and the last couple of weeks who've either been reading and studying the psalm in preparation for the week or memorizing it. And I know that there's been a tremendous blessing in your life as you came to that. It's been in my life so much so that we'll only get through part of this today just because it happens like it happens so many times that when I came to this, I realized that there's just more that's here than we can actually get into this next hour. And so we're just going to take the first couple of verses today, and then Lord willing, we'll come back tonight and really catch everything, bring everything together here from Psalm 138. This psalm is actually one of the final psalms in the Psalter that's attributed to David, that David actually authored. In fact, Psalm 138, from 138 to 145, are the final eight psalms in the Psalter that are attributed to David. And as you read these psalms, these are well-known psalms, such as Psalm 139, you remember that, O Lord, you have searched me and know me, you search out my path. You remember that psalm. These psalms, every one of these eight, from Psalm 138 to Psalm 145, are psalms of prayer and praise. In every one of them, David is crying out to the Lord in one way or another. In all of them, David is praying. And these are some of the most intimate and powerful of David's writings as he's just addressing God with words of prayer and praise. There's one common denominator, however, to all of these psalms. As you read all of them, you can probably deduce that somewhere in these psalms, David is in trouble. You know, he spent a lot of his life in trouble. I'm talking about being pursued by his enemies. And it's likely that in one of these times, as he's writing these psalms, these eight psalms, that they're probably written in light of one of these trials or difficulties in his life. And it's here that we get a glimpse of what really was the comfort of David's soul. I found myself this week saying, I am really glad that David was in trouble so many times. Because I find out what also was the comfort to his soul. You remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? That God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. Thank God that David was in so many troubles. Thank God that he had such a difficult life because he becomes to us, by the grace of God, a life example. And do you know what was the greatest comfort to David during these times in his life? It was this, that God, who is the almighty sovereign of the universe, is personally engaged in the lives of those who trust him. That was the comfort of his soul. That God, the great sovereign of the universe, the almighty king, is personally, intimately engaged in the lives of those who trust him. In fact, each stanza of this psalm, and there are three of them in Psalm 138. There are three stanzas. So think of it just like a song. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 3. Stanza 2, verses 4 through 6. Stanza 3, verses 7 through 8. Each stanza is arranged around this particular theme. What he is doing is celebrating the fact that the almighty sovereign of the universe is personally engaged in the lives of those who trust him. And he celebrates that in these three stanzas. Or we might say there are three elements to David's celebration of God's intimate involvement in the lives of those who trust him. That's what this is, a psalm of celebration. And he is celebrating the fact that God is involved in the lives of people who trust him. Now, as I said, there are three different stanzas. And I'll just kind of give the summary statement for each of the stanzas. We're only going to get through the first one today, or this morning, and then we'll get to the last two, Lord willing, tonight. The first element of a celebration in verses 1 through 3, in that first stanza, this is all about David's declaration of praise, or David's declaration of thanksgiving. Verses 1 through 3, he is celebrating the fact that God is in control, that God is involved in his life, and he's celebrating that by declaring his thanksgiving. Then the second stanza, verses 4 through 5, we move on from David's declaration in regards to his thanksgiving to David's expectation of God's future glory. He's celebrating the fact that God is intimately involved in his life, and he's celebrating that by looking forward to the day when God, when all the kings of the earth are gathered before him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's David's expectation of God's future glory. And then the psalm, the last stanza, verses 7 through 8, concludes with David's preservation by the hand of God. He is celebrating the fact that God is involved in his life, and he's celebrating it by understanding that God is the one who has preserved his life. Now today, we're only going to get to the first stanza, David's declaration of thanksgiving. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 138. It's a psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Let's pray. Lord, shine the light of your glory on these verses today and magnify your greatness in our midst, that we might see you for who you really are and that you might control our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What David is doing in these three verses is he is declaring his thanksgiving. These verses combine to make one grand declaration of praise, one grand declaration of thanksgiving. And I want you to notice, line by line, certain characteristics of his thanksgiving. Certain characteristics of his thanksgiving. In fact, the first thing that I notice about his thanksgiving is how certain he is about this. The certainty of his thanksgiving. You notice he says, I will. This is the repeated theme throughout these verses. I give you thanks. I sing your praise. I bow down. I called. There's a note of certainty here. In other words, this is the choice of David's will. This is the decision of his will. Here is a man, this is the willful resolve of a man of God to bring his thanks to God. David has purposed in his heart that nothing is going to get in his way. He's going, as he declares his thanksgiving, he says, I will most certainly do this. Now listen, this was not an easy time for David to praise the Lord. Just look at verse 7 for a moment. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. What's that tell you about where David was at this time in his life? He was right now in the midst of trouble. He's not getting ready to go into it. He's not coming out of it. He is right now in the thick of it. He is in the frying pan right now. He is over the flame. He feels the heat of troubles and trials. It's not an easy time in his life. He wasn't out of the woods. He's right now in the midst of trouble with sorrow of heart and pain of soul. In verse 7, he talks about the wrath of his enemies who were very real to him, who were after him, and who probably already did, or who were already going to, or were getting ready to do him great harm. But David says with certainty, no matter what's going on, I'm going to give thanks to you. I'm going to give my praise to you. That's his declaration, no matter what. One of the characteristics is his certainty in his thanksgiving. But then there's another characteristic as you go on. I notice how consuming his thanksgiving is. You notice what he says? I give you thanks, O Lord. What? What does he say? What does he say, church? With my whole heart. He is absolutely consumed in this. It wasn't relegated to just a little part of his being. This is wholehearted. I mean, from the depth of his soul, with the entirety of his being, David is not mumbling his thanks to God. David's not mumbling under his breath. He's not holding his hand over his mouth so that nobody else can hear his praise. This is wholehearted, consuming. This is wholehearted, consuming thanksgiving to God. You know, one of the things I found is that when you are involved in genuine praise, when you're involved in genuine thanksgiving, it is very difficult to relegate that to just one part of your life, isn't it? It's very difficult to just say, well, I'm only going to, this praise or this thanksgiving is only going to involve this part of my life. When you know what it is to give praise and thanksgiving to God, when that has become your God-centered supernatural nature, when that has become the characteristic of your life, no matter what situation that you're in, it's not just part of your life. It's consuming it all. This declaration is certain. This declaration is consuming. But notice also, this declaration is cheerful. With my whole heart before the gods, I sing your praise. You see that? Isn't there a fervency in that? That I sing your praise? Isn't there a note of cheerfulness? You'll see that all the time. Sometimes, you know what we're going to start doing? We're going to start making each one of you take a turn to lead the singing on a Sunday morning. Yeah, I think we're going to do that. I think that's a great thing to do. Because you're going to see something. You're going to see those who are engaged in the truth that they are proclaiming. And you are going to see those who don't give a lick whatsoever. That's just what's going to happen. When you sing your praise, is it possible for those to do that without cheer? I suppose it is. But I think there's a note here of just joy, heartfelt joy, gratitude. There's a note of triumphal positivity here in David. He's saying, I'm going to sing. Now listen, here's a guy in the midst of trouble. He's right now going into the fog, the smoke is setting in right now. He's in the thick of it. And what's he doing? He's singing with certainty, consuming his life with cheer, joy in his heart. But as you go on, you notice that there's another characteristic. You see what he says there? Before the gods, I sing your praise. That's a troubling statement, isn't it? You know what it means? Well, let me tell you. Let me give you the characteristic. The characteristic is that his declaration of thanksgiving is contrary. Now, look, I know some people who are contrary, but I'm not talking about that kind of contrary. What this means here, when he says before the gods, basically there's two ways you can interpret it. It may be a reference to the pagan rulers. In other words, even though all the other kings are praising their gods, I will, before these kings, I will praise you. But I think it's probably, it's a reference to the pantheon that was surrounding David, to all of the various represented false gods, idols, false deities of the people who surrounded him. That's what I think he's referring to. Spurgeon said this, Why should all these idols rob Jehovah of his praises? The psalmist will not for a moment suspend his songs because there are images before him and their foolish worshipers might not approve of his music. Now, David, if David is in trouble, and he is, it's likely that he is probably gone from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple at this time. Maybe this isn't during the Absalom's rebellion. We don't know. But he's away from Jerusalem. He's in the midst of pagan people. He's around people who do everything opposite of the way that God would have them to do. And David says, even before these gods, even though it's not popular, even though it's not what everybody else is doing, I will, before these gods, I'll sing your praise. David's solemn declaration is one that is contrary. It is to give thanks to the only one who is eternally worthy of thanks. And it is not limited to just part of his life, but it encompassed his entire being. No matter the gods of this present age, he alone is deserving of our praise. And friends, this is not just the praise of one's lips, but this is the practice of one's life. What are the gods of this age today? Are they worthy of your life? See, that was what was really getting David here. Are those gods worthy of my life? Are those gods worthy of my praise? No. So before them, even in their presence, I'm only going to give praise to you, Almighty God. What are the gods of this age? What are the gods that you see all around you today where everybody else is bowing down? The gods of ambition, of fame, of fortune, the gods of sex and sports, the gods of human ambition, whatever it may be. Can you say this? Can you say today, is this true of you? Are you saying, in the presence of all these gods, with all of these other gods, I'm giving praise to one God. I'm going the opposite way. My way is contrary to everybody else in this culture. Even in the presence of these false deities, you will sing your praise to the Most High God. Even when everyone else around you is bowing down before them, you direct your wholehearted praise to the one who is the one true God. Just like those three Hebrew young men in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, known by their Babylonian names, as the mighty orchestra blurted out and all everybody else was called to praise before the gods of the Babylonians, before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, all the sea of people as you see out there on the plain of Dura, all of these people bowing down with their faces in reverence and worship to this idol, and yet you see three solitary figures standing who would not bow to the God of the age. And that's why David's praise here, his declaration, is contrary to everybody else. Absolutely different. His thanksgiving was contrary to everyone else, no matter what. There's another characteristic of this declaration. You notice what he says in verse 2? I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. This idea of bowing down, you might think, well, it means humility. And it does, but there's another idea here. When he says, I bow down toward your holy temple, what he's saying is, I'm worshiping you, God, in the way that you have commanded. And in this way, his declaration is what I would call a compliant declaration. A compliant declaration. The word compliant means to act in accordance with the plan or command of another. And that's what David was doing. He's saying, God, I'm going to come just the way that you have commanded. Just the way that you have called me, I'm going to go in your way, not in the ways of the world, not in the ways that seem popular to everybody else, but I'm going to come and I'm going to worship you in the way that you say. You see, the idea here is worship in the way that God has ordained, not going outside of his revealed plan, but rather there is a note here of humble obedience. Thanksgiving, true praise can only be offered with a compliant heart, with a pliable heart, a humble and pliable heart that comes before God and says, God, whatever you say, I just want to do. I want to be what you want me to be, God. I don't want myself. But here he is, in the midst of one of the most difficult times in his life. And you would think that what you would hear would be rebellion. We all know David's a sinner. We know that he's a man just like you and me. You'd expect what you hear would be a rebellion, but you don't hear that. You hear a melted heart. That's what David is right now. But not only that, I want you to notice the last characteristic of this Thanksgiving. It is Christ-centered. You say, I don't see that anywhere. Well, just hang on for a moment. You notice he says here, I'll bow down to your holy temple. Where's the temple? Temple's in Jerusalem. What was the temple? The temple was a symbolic dwelling place of Almighty God. It was when God made his tent, if you will, among men. And I will give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Do you notice here how David's thanks is absolutely riveted upon the name of God? The name of God represents the totality of who God is. His personhood, his attributes, his character, his being. Just who he is. That's when you hear the name of God, think who he is. And what he's saying is to God, he's saying, God, I will give thanks to you for who you are. This is an intensely personal, intimate moment where David is expressing his praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God. And he does that because of two specific attributes of God, two specific characteristics of God. Okay? Attributes of God, these are the glory. This is the glory of God. Remember, you speak of God's glory, you're speaking of his attributes. What things are true about God? You can speak of one attribute, he is holy. That's the glory of God. Or you can speak of 10,000 attributes as the glory of God. But he draws attention to two specific attributes of God. And you really need to pay close attention to this if you're going to see the whole point. We're going to bring it all together here in these next few moments. These two attributes are frequently coupled together in the Psalms. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Your loving kindness and your truth. That word steadfast love or loving kindness, as it's translated in your translation, is the Hebrew word that refers to God's loyal love. That's what it means. Just right there, next to that word loving kindness or steadfast love, just right there in the margin of your Bible, God's loyal love. What that means is this Hebrew term refers to God's commitment, God's loyalty to his people. My friends, you understand that God is committed to you? Do you understand that this is a reference to God's unconditional love that he has for you, his unfailing love that he has for you, his unending love that he has for you? This is a comfort to David's soul in the midst of hard times, in the midst of a dark time. He is thinking about the loving kindness, the loyalty of God toward him. If you're a child of God today, you are the object of God's loving kindness. And his loving kindness can never be improved. You understand that? God can never love you more. And neither, just as it can't be improved, it can never be diminished. God can never love you more, and he refuses to ever love you less. Do you see that? This is the comfort to David's soul. There is nothing that God will ever discover about you that will cause him to rescind that love. There is nothing that God could ever discover about you that would cause him to go back on his loyalty toward you, toward his people. He loves us so much that he decided he'll change you into the likeness of his own son. One man said this, God, and this sounds almost heretical until we read it in this psalm. God is on your side. And we need to be careful there, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But just listen. He will always meet your needs according to his riches. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. No good thing will he withhold from you. He loves you, and he has crowned you with grace and mercy and lavished his goodness upon you, and there is no end to that. That is absolutely amazing. His loving kindness. But now let's quickly move to this. And your faithfulness, or truth in some versions. That's the second attribute that God points us to here. It refers to God being in perfect accord with who he is. One of the greatest attributes of God, his faithfulness, his truth. It means that everything that God has communicated to us squares with reality. He never conveys anything to us that in any way deviates from the way that things really are. God never misrepresents himself. He never misrepresents his work, the future. God never alters his word. Remember what the scriptures tell us, that the gospel is the once for all delivered truth of the word of God. It's never going to change. His love, he is love, and he is truth. And this is why David offers praise to God. It's, you say, but Joe, you said it's Christ-centered. What in the world does it have to do with being Christ-centered? I will bow before your holy temple, give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. Steadfast love, the loyalty of God, we could call that, we could say that's the Hebrew word, the Old Testament word for grace. Remember this, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That's why I say this Thanksgiving is Christ-centered. David might not have known the one of whom he spoke, and he might not have known his name, but he knew the truth of which he spoke, looking forward to that day when the Christ, the Messiah of God, would come and make his home with men. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of loving kindness, and full of truth, full of faithfulness. That's Jesus. That is Jesus. That's our Savior. What a beautiful combination, isn't it? A beautiful combination. In one instance here, we have the sweetness of his loving kindness and the strength of his truth married together. His word inspired, his word inerrant, his word invincible, infallible. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. And he is declaring this with certainty, in an all-consuming manner, with cheer, contrary to the rest of the world, compliant before the Lord and centered on Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the one who is to come in David's life. But we get to look back on this. We get to look back on this psalm and see the psalm through Christ-colored glasses and see that it's all about him. Now, I want you to look at verse 3, beloved, because the Holy Spirit is shining his spotlight on this verse. This is why I've chosen this passage for the week. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. That's why I chose this passage, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to preach it this week. David is in the valley. Listen to this, friends. David is in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where he is physically. But in his heart, he's on the mountaintop of praise. But I want you to understand something. And you're going to have to follow this, because I want to make a connection here, and then it'll all make sense if you hear me out. I want you to understand that this doesn't mean that David is somehow disconnected from real life. Though he is in the process and in the moment of praise right now, though in his heart he is on the mountaintop of praise, this does not mean that he is disconnected from real life. I mean, listen, think about this. Here's a man who was so obviously taken with God. He is just consumed with God. Some today might say, "Oh, David, you're just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Look at David, come on. Get your head out of the clouds, man. Deal with real life." Sometimes we think that maybe if you're, quote, really spiritual, that you don't feel pain and you don't know or experience the anguish of life. Or you think, well, if someone's locked in the midst of a hard time, they just must not be right with God. Right? Isn't that the way you feel sometimes? You see somebody has a cold and you go, "Oh, they probably didn't do their devotions today." Right? You get that Joel Osteen feeling. Like God only wants you happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. Never deals with real life. The theme of this psalm, listen, the theme of this psalm is the fact that the Almighty Sovereign of the universe is personally engaged in the lives of those who trust Him. And do you notice how that's communicated in verse 3? David's just been exulting in God. He's been praising God. He's been filled with the thoughts of the amazing character of God. But here's the question. Does who God is and what He has done and what He is worthy of, do those things have anything to do with the common affairs of everyday life? Well, verse 3 answers that question. Let me say it another way. Verses 1 and 2 is doctrine, heavy-hitting theology, wonderful, God-centered, Christ-centered truth. Now, verse 3, what he's doing is he is declaring how that truth, how that doctrine, how that theology came to interact with his life. I'm going to make a statement, and if you get this, you'll get the point of this psalm. Here's the statement. It is in and through answered prayer that we see the grand demonstration of the faithful loyalty of God to His people. It's one thing to say, "Oh God, you're so full of grace and truth, and you're worthy of praise, and before you and you only will I give my praise." It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to see how that God interacts with your life. And that interaction, that intersection, the junction, listen friends, the junction of the character or the attributes of God and the reality of your life, the juncture is prayer. Prayer is the intersection between the Almighty God and the finite man. Or said another way, the attributes of God are uniquely experienced in the life of men through answered prayer. When you pray, what is happening is you're actually experiencing in real time the character of God. I hope that you get that. Oh, how I pray this week that you'll get that. So then, friends, listen. Prayer is beseeching God to bring His character to bear on our lives for His greatest glory. That's prayer. Prayer is beseeching God to bring His character to bear on our lives. Not to the end only that I might be happy, but to the end that He might get glory. And in Him getting glory, I find the deepest satisfaction that I could ever know. Please tell me you're getting this. Please tell me you're hearing, because this is so important. So then, prayer is the privilege that has been granted to us to engage the Almighty Sovereign of the universe in our lives. I said earlier, God's on your side. And there's part of, I hear that, and that's fingernails on a chalkboard when I hear that. So I like to say it this way. Prayer is the privilege granted to us to engage our lives with the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. That really is the foundation of this psalm. I think verse 3 is the center of this psalm. Certainly of this first stanza, but I think of the entire psalm itself. I think this is what is driving David to this psalm. He is driven by the realization that the Almighty God is intimately involved in his life, even in the hard times. And he knows that because he prayed, and on the very day he prayed, he says, "You heard me, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased." You see how God answered his prayer? God answered his prayer by saying, "You increased my soul strength." Now that's important for so many ways. First, it's much like the answer that Paul got in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember? Got a thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times, "Lord, remove it." Remember that? And what did God say? "My grace is sufficient for you." This is similar to Paul's answer that God gave him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Soul strength is the strength that God gives deep inside a man by his grace. God doesn't always take you out of the painful situation in answer to a prayer. He doesn't always remove you from the painful situation. He doesn't always remove the painful situation from you. Sometimes He just gives you grace to endure. That's soul strength. "You strengthen me with strength of soul. Strengthen the inner man." This is a reference to the boldness of heart, the boldness of mind. And I think that what David is saying here is this. He is saying, "God, what you did by strengthening my soul in the midst of this difficult time has produced this whole declaration that I've just made." How does a man praise God like he is here? How does a man give thanks to God in the midst of a difficult time? The only way he does that is if he has a strong soul. How does he get a strong soul? Paul says, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is soul strength. "God, I cried to you, and on the day I cried to you, you answered me. Maybe not like I thought you would answer, but you gave me such a boldness of soul that I would not wither under the heat, under the weight of that trial." God, prayer is the intersection of the need of man and the ability or the character of God. And David says, God, you answer me. The thing you need to know, friends, is that God always answers prayer. Might not be the way we want him to, right? But that's why it's important that we see it's the attribute of God. Because if it were only the need of man, the only thing that would rule the hour is our finite, temporary need. But because we can bring the almighty sovereign of God, who knows everything already, we can bring him to bear on this need, he doesn't necessarily have to answer the way that we think he should, because he's above it. And he does it at the very moment you call. I think about, we're running out of time, I know, but I think about Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's praying, and then the angel, is it Gabriel, came to talk to Daniel and says, Daniel, I came. The moment that you prayed, I was dispatched from heaven with the answer. I got held up in this spiritual battle over here. But I was the answer was already dispatched. You got to learn to wait. It's like that lady who was so excited to go to that ball, that gala at this ritzy hotel with all of her ritzy friends. And she decided she was going to get all dressed up and all doctored up and all painted up. And she was looking good. And she even went down to her safe. And she went into that safe and got her the family heirloom, the ring that was passed down from her mother, from her mother, from her mother, from her mother. It was an amazing jewel, expensive. And she put that ring in her finger and she sashayed on into that gala. And she was the center of attention. But she thought she better check up her makeup and make sure everything was looking good. So she slipped on in to the ladies' room, and she didn't want to get her ring all dirty. So she set the ring there in the little sink, and she did some more repainting and washed her hands and went back out into the gala and came home that night. And she went to take her ring off, and she remembered that she forgot to put it back on. She felt so sick to her stomach. You ever lose something like that and feel like you're sick to your stomach? Oh. She quickly called the hotel, talked to the attendant, explained to her what happened, said, please, will you go check the ladies' room? She said, yes, ma'am, please hold 1 minute. And the attendant went, and as she was going, she got distracted by a few things, but she finally went into the bathroom and found the ring that had fallen off the shelf underneath the sink. And she retrieved the ring, and she was going back so excited to be able to tell this lady she had found the family heirloom. But in the meantime, the lady got discouraged with waiting and hung up, and the attendant had no way to call her back. How many times are we like that in prayer? God, bring the richness, the wealth of your glory to bear on this need. But then we get tired of what? Waiting. And if this week is going to be anything, it's going to be a week where we learn to wait. And I probably shouldn't have said that, because now none of you will come on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Because no, waiting is great. It just takes long. If it didn't take so long, waiting would be fine. You know you feel like that, right? Get on the internet, you got high-speed internet. If it takes a quarter of a second, you're like, what is going on? What's taking so long? How do you wait? Well, I'll tell you tonight. I'm going to stop there, and we'll come back tonight, and then maybe probably next week have to finish this too. But I'll tell you tonight how you wait. Prayer. David's declaring something. He is declaring his praise to God, and God, he's declaring his praise because God, or his thanksgiving, because God came down and he became engaged with the affairs of his life. This week, let us learn how to bring the Almighty God to bear on the needs of man. We pray together. Our Father in heaven, We're thankful that we can come to you today, knowing that you are God and that there is none other. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords, great and mighty in all of your ways, perfect, pure, righteous, and just. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for gifting us with this wonderful gift that we call prayer. And Lord, I'm not asking so much that you'll help us to pray more, pray better, but I'm asking that you'll change our hearts, to cause our minds to just be reflected upon that which you want to be reflected on for your glory. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.